Bill, I will put this back, okay? Just...
Sure.
Don't worry. Let's pray. God of all holiness, you manifested your love in such signs of grace that when the Virgin Mary heard your will, she sang and rejoiced in your spirit. Make our hearts open to your word, that with her we may respond in faith and rejoice in the gift of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture passage tonight comes from the lectionary. It comes from Hebrews, 11th chapter, verses 29 through the second chapter, through the second verse of Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 11, 29 through 12, 2. Just to set the scene a little bit, Hebrews 11 is the famous by faith chapter. And the 29th verse starts the beginning of the conclusion of this chapter. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, and of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. When I was a kid, I was fascinated by the space program. I was especially fascinated by Apollo, the effort to try to reach the moon. And I'd always follow the Apollo missions and Walter Cronkite and his newscasts and how he'd, keep track of everything that was going on. And I remember that when the spaceship reached the moon, it would circle the moon several times before the landing. And when the spaceship reached the far side of the moon, they entered a period of radio silence. They lost contact for several minutes or a half an hour, I forget how long it was now, but they lost contact with the control center in Texas and in Florida. And during these times of radio silence, as it was called, the astronauts were on their own. They received no outside advice. They had no outside support. They had to go by their own training and by the faith that when they reached the other side of the moon, they came out from its shadow, radio contact would be reestablished. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the author tells us at the beginning of the chapter that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. With this brief definition of faith, the author then goes through a long recounting of the heroes of the Bible and the heroes of the faith, men and women who had assurance in things hoped for, and they had a conviction of things not seen. In the reading for today, we pick up on the tail end of that long list. And here the author ends chapter 11 by describing the plight of many Jews who were martyred for their faith by the Greeks several hundred years earlier, in the same way that the Christians were being martyred for their faith by the Romans at the time that the author of Hebrews wrote this. The Jews were also examples of faith, people who had the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Yet here's what I find most intriguing, maybe even most haunting, about this 11th chapter of Hebrews. At the conclusion of the chapter, the author writes, "They were commended for their faith, but they did not receive what was promised." Now, what was promised, of course, was the Messiah, the messenger of God who would right these injustices, who would establish his peace over the whole world. And these early heroes of the faith remained obedient to God, even though the long-promised Messiah had not manifested himself to them. For these martyrs, they remained faithful to a God who must at times have seemed so distant, seemed so unresponsive, a God where they would often lament, "Where are you when we need you? When is your Messiah going to come?" Times when these Jews must have felt radio silence. Two or three summers ago, I was preaching in a small church in the south end of Michigan in an evening service. The pastor of the church was on vacation, and I was filling in for him. It was a warm summer day, and there was no air conditioning, and there were only a few people that showed up, which is typical for an evening service, and even more typical when the pastor's on vacation. And I preached a sermon, and afterwards, this lady came up to me, and we chit-chatted for a while, and I found out she was a Hope College graduate, just like I was. But at 100 years old, her memories of Hope College were a little different than my memories of Hope College. And we chatted for a little while longer, and then she grew kind of quiet, and she looked me straight in the eye. And she said, "I've buried my parents. I've buried my brothers and my sisters. I've buried my husband, and I've buried my children. I'm 100 years old. What does God want from me? Why does God keep me still here?" I've played that scene over my mind so many times. And I wonder what you would have said in that situation. Would you have shrugged your shoulders or offered a quick assurance that she may have heard many times before? Maybe you would have been tempted to change the subject. What do you say when God isn't saying anything? How do you break radio silence? The Christian woman wanted so desperately to know what God wanted from her that she was willing to approach me, a complete stranger. She thirsted for a word from God, but was receiving only radio silence. A few months after Liz and I adopted Isaac a couple years ago, Liz came across this email that was posted to an adoption support group. And it was from a couple who were at that time in China, and they were emailing the group from China. They'd just gone there to receive their long-anticipated little girl. And although we didn't know this couple, we had a good idea of what they had gone through. You wait for about 9 months. You fill out paperwork. You send in forms. You wait for visa approvals. You go through interviews with social workers. You have to read books. You go through medical exams. And during this entire time, this little girl that they were about to receive becomes more and more and more real to them. And I can imagine that during those 9 months, they would sit at the dinner table or lie in bed talking about possible names that they could give this little girl. In the Chinese adoption process, once a child is placed in your arms at the government-run adoption center, you have 24 hours with that little girl. And at the end of the 24 hours, you have to reappear at the adoption center, and you have to tell the government, yes, we want this child, or no, we don't. The decision is irrevocable. Usually there's no problem. The child that's placed in your arms is everything that you had hoped for. But occasionally things take a turn for the worse. And this couple carried the little girl that they named Molly back to their hotel room, and they could sense that something just wasn't right. They knew that she had physical disabilities. They knew that when they decided to adopt her. But what they sensed was something far beyond what they had been aware of. And here's their email that they sent out to the support group. Hi, all. We were in China and received Molly Monday. We've discovered some neurological issues that were not diagnosed. We spent the day in a hospital. The brain scan was abnormal, and her head size is smaller than normal, according to the doctor. There's also about a 99% probability she has neurofibromatosis, which is tumors that form on the ends of the nerves and become debilitating. Please pray for us as we have a horrendous decision to make by 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. We've cried most of the day and are so tired we can't really think well. Thanks. 6,000 miles from home, alone in a hotel room in China. It was late in the afternoon. The couple had till 9 o'clock the next morning to make the decision that would affect them, their family, and Molly for the rest of their lives. They prayed, they talked, they cried, they prayed more, they cried more. But sometimes God's voice just seems so distant, so hard to hear. The radio silence is deafening. Yet the choice had to be made. The clock was ticking. And I've asked myself, if I were them, what would I have done? And if I was their pastor and they called me from China, what would I have said? What do I say when God himself seems to be silent? The elderly woman was asking God, what do you want from me? Only to hear nothing in response. The young couple were crying out to God, God, what is your will for us? Which way is the right way to go? Only to hear nothing in response. Radio silence. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. I once thought that Christians who attended church and prayed regularly never had to worry about radio silence. If there were bouts of radio silence, I thought, the problem must lie with me or with us as Christians. We're not pious enough, we don't attend church enough, we don't pray hard enough. To use the radio silence analogy, I must have a broken antenna or a broken receiver because God's always broadcasting, right? Real Christians are always connected to God. And in my own life, there have been times when I've felt God speak to me very clearly. Not verbally, but there have been times when God seemed so present and his will seemed so definite that there just wasn't any question in my mind. But to be honest with you, those are the exceptions. More often than not, what I have are hunches, Sometimes I call it God needling me to do certain things, usually things I just assume not do. Proddings, leanings, thoughts about how God would have me respond. Then there are times that I've wandered through radio silence, when prayer seems to go no farther than the walls around me, when Bible study seems dry, when I just can't feel God's assurance or God's direction. Radio silence. What am I doing wrong? I used to wonder. I'd question the strength of my faith. I'd question my very relationship with God. Is God even out there? Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Then an interesting thing happened a few years ago. I read an article in a journal called First Things. I don't know if any of you have heard of First Things or not. In it, I learned that Catholic scholars were going over everything they could about Mother Teresa's life. They were collecting documents, they were collecting old letters that she'd written, people that she'd visited, because they were looking to see, to compile a complete biography on her for purposes of establishing her sainthood. And one of the things that they uncovered were letters that she had written to her spiritual mentors over her lifetime, her spiritual guides in the Catholic Church. If anyone, I thought, in the modern world could be a saint, it had to be Mother Teresa. If anyone had a spiritual hotline to God, it had to be Mother Teresa. But as I read the article, I learned a most remarkable fact about her life. On September 10, 1946, Mother Teresa was traveling by train through India when she realized that Jesus was calling her to serve him radically in the poorest of the poor. She told her spiritual director that Jesus appeared to her and spoke to her in a series of interior locutions and visions. And he said, "Wouldst thou not help?" "How can I?" Mother Teresa responded, expressing her fear of incurring ridicule or loneliness or deprivation and failure should she leave her happy life as a Laredo nun and take up the uncertain life Jesus was demanding of her. Repeatedly, Jesus asked her, "Wilt thou refuse me? You have become my spouse for my love. You have come to India for me. The thirst you had for souls brought you so far. Are you afraid now to take one more step for your spouse, for me, for these souls?" And again, Jesus persisted, "I want Indian nuns, missionaries of charity, who would be my fire of love amongst the poor, the sick, the dying, and the little children." So far, so good. This is what you would expect of Mother Teresa. Conversations with God. And soon after that experience, she established her missionary, her ministry among the poor in India. But then something really profound happened. Radio silence. The visions of Jesus ceased about a year after her ministry started, and she was plunged into darkness. And here's what's most striking to me. Her darkness remained with her until her death more than 50 years later. The author of this article went on to say, "It's hard to know what is to be more marveled at, that this 20th century commander of a worldwide army of charity should have been a visionary, contemplative at heart, or that she should have persisted in radiating invincible faith and love while suffering inwardly from the loss of spiritual consolation." In the letters to her spiritual directors, Mother Teresa disclosed feelings of doubt and loneliness and abandonment. God seemed absent. Heaven seemed empty. And bitterest of all, her own suffering seemed to count for nothing. As she confided in one of her letters, she wrote that she was just left with just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing. Radio silence. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. I think that we as Christians don't talk about radio silence very often or very well. We prefer the Psalms of praise over the Psalms of lament. We tend to keep the Psalms of lament, like Psalm 22, which we just read, under wraps. Or if we unwrap it, it's only during times of Lent or Good Friday. But we like to pretend that good Christians never experience radio silence. They never experience the poet's cry in the Psalms, God, why are you so distant? Why do you seem to abandon me? Christian radio stations aren't any better. They like to play family-friendly praise songs. But you don't find Christian radio stations very often playing songs of lament or songs of desolation. Christians just don't talk about periods of radio silence in polite church company, it seems. And by that deception, we create the false impression that true saints, spiritually strong people, always have reliable contact with God. I no longer believe that radio silence is always my fault. I'm not saying it's never my fault. There are times when I wander away and I get behind that dark side of the moon, and even though God may try to touch me, I'm just out of contact. But I think more often than not now, I'm fairly content with the idea that sometimes God may break radio contact with me. God has not abandoned me, and God never will abandon me. But sometimes he leaves me without talking to me. He leaves me in isolation of sorts. And I take some comfort in knowing that he does so not to punish me, but to help to purify me. I've come to believe that in some mysterious way, radio silence is a larger part of God's plan. In fact, the more I've thought about it, the more I've wondered if radio silence is not so much a sign of our doubt as it may be a sign of our maturing relationship with God. God does not coddle us and isolate us from doubt. Instead, there may be times when he leads us into a small room and he closes the door and he has us face our doubts, face to face. God may at times drop us in the middle of the wilderness to wrestle with our demons, as Christ entered the wilderness to wrestle with Satan. God may at times lead us into our own Gethsemanes, where we must face our own fears of suffering and obedience. But in these times of isolation and doubt, we are purified and we are strengthened if we persevere in the race. These times of isolation may ultimately be times when the unique burdens which weigh each one of us down can be cast aside in the wilderness on our way out of it. Now, the author of Hebrews assures us that we are running this race surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, meaning others who have run the race before us. And I think the idea here of witness can be taken in two different ways. First, it means obviously spectators, those who have run the race and they are now gathered at the finish line, and they are watching you run this race. And they are cheering you on and offering you encouragement and saying by their lives, I did it. I persevered. And you can persevere as well. But as anyone who's been in a sporting contest knows, people who are spectators and cheering you on are also motivators. We look to them and we gain strength by their examples, by their endurance. And we gain even more strength when we realize that they may have suffered from the same handicaps that we're suffering from and running our race. They may have suffered through the same loneliness and the same despair, the same radio silence when God seems to be so far off. I've long thought about this encounter with the elderly woman after the evening service, and my mind has often gone back to this couple in that hotel room in China with the clock ticking and no sure guidance at hand. And I still can't answer the woman's question why God was keeping her there after she had placed so many family members in the ground. And I still can't find any advice to offer that couple in their nightmarish struggle. But I can tell you what I believe. I believe that the elderly woman and the young couple are most assuredly surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, even though they cannot presently see them or feel them. I truly believe that they are surrounded by God himself, even though they may not be able to see him or feel him. And I truly believe that in some mysterious way, God is offering the opportunity for them to grow in their providence, in their perseverance, to be purified in their faith. But these are things I can tell you. I cannot tell them to them. For there are some things about the faith that simply have to be captured through your own experiences. They cannot simply be taught in a lecture style. Perseverance is not just a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the heart. Where God has established radio silence, I find myself very reluctant to break it. But I tell you this, I believe that this elderly woman and this couple sitting in the hotel room with their broken child are still loved by God, just as God still loved those martyrs that have suffered before us. And I believe that in that crowd, that great cloud of witnesses, they will see one face in particular, the face of the one who has run the race and is now standing there as the author and the perfecter of their own faith. The face of the one who also suffered in the wilderness, who also pled to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If this cup could be taken from me." The face of the one who hung naked on the cross and cried out, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, is in that crowd. If they look with the eyes of faith and they persevere, they will see the face of Christ, who, for the sake of the ultimate joy set before him, endured the suffering and isolation of the cross, disregarding its shame, and who has now taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. God's grace may not always be abundant on this side of heaven, but God's grace will always be sufficient. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us perseverance, give us strength, purify us when we have to be purified. Lord, we all enter into times of radio silence, times where we have to face our own doubts and our own fears, times where we have to learn to set aside those burdens that would hamper us and weigh us down. Lord, help us to always, always know that you are with us, even when you feel so far away. For so many of the Psalms of Lament turned into Psalms of Praise at the end, Lord, may it be true with our lives, as it was true with Mother Teresa, as it was true with the heroes of the Bible. Lord, may our Psalms of Lament from time to time transition to the Psalms of Praise, for all things do work together for your glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.